Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So we are at the end of our teaching series on the Message on the Mount, and I want to focus on the very last paragraph, the last four sentences that Jesus gave in this message. And you can read along if you want to. This is Matthew 7, I believe it's 24, 25, 26, and 27, or better yet, just listen to these words. Here's what Jesus says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on a rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built his house on the sand. Sure enough, the rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, but it did fall because its foundation was built on sand. So, as I read these words, and I look particularly at verse 24, Jesus gives a couple of very clear commands. We are to hear what he says, we are to practice what he teaches, and as a result, our lives will be built on a firm foundation. I want to talk about each one of those for just a moment. The first thing we need to do is actually hear what Jesus is telling us. I had a community group leader approach me this morning and said, now that we're at the end of the Message on the Mount, I kind of feel like we should go back and start over again. That's not a bad idea. It sure would make my preaching job a lot easier, okay? Just to go back and start over again to say, am I really listening to Jesus? Because we live in a world of distraction. We live in a world of a lot of conflicting voices. And Jesus says, the first thing I need you to do is really listen to me. There's one story that I use only once a year. It's my favorite. I would tell it every Sunday if I could. It's about a wise Native American walking through the streets of New York City with his city-fied friend. And as they're walking along, the Native American says, I hear a cricket. The city friend goes, there's no way you hear a cricket. There's traffic buzzing, there's horns honking, there's people bustling. No way you hear a cricket. The Native American said, I hear a cricket. They go down to the end of the street, cross over to the other side. They're in a planter under some dried leaves. He pulls out a cricket. The Native American says, don't think that my ears are all that sharp. They're no different from yours. It all depends on what you've trained yourself to listen for. And then he reached in his pocket and pulled out a handful of nickels, quarters, dimes, pennies, threw them in the air. And as the coins began to ping on the pavement, every head within a city block turned to look. It all depends on what you've trained yourself to listen for. As followers of Jesus, we must train ourselves to listen to him. This is why we talk about daily Bible reading, because it's a part of the practice of learning to discern his voice. This is why we meet together in community groups and gather around the scripture and ask questions. This is a reason in worship we open the scripture to say, let's remember what the Lord teaches. So the first challenge is hear. Who are you listening to in life? Who's the biggest influence on you? Then Jesus says, not only should you hear me, but whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So if you're not perfect yet, go easy on yourself. That's okay. We will be perfect one day, not in this life. We will be perfect. Between now and then, we are called to make progress. That means that we have to practice what Jesus says. Actually, understand what he says and then put it into practice. I had the privilege earlier this year of watching Steph Curry play live and in person. I went to a Thunder game. Golden State Warriors are playing. If you don't know Steph Curry, he is well on his way to hitting 4,000 three-pointers. Okay, incredible. This is where you're supposed to ooh and ah. I mean, I could do it, but I wanted to leave Steph Curry to let him do that. So here's what Steph Curry does. After the team finishes practicing, you know what he does? They're all hitting the showers. He stays on the court. He takes another 500 shots, 200 which are three-pointers, okay? How is he going to get, he's with about 400 baskets of 4,000 three-pointers in his career. How does he do that? Practice. Now, certainly he has some raw skill. Certainly he has training and ability, but he's not going to accomplish that unless he practices. This is what we're called to do as Jesus followers. Consider your life to be a grand experiment. I'm going to listen to what Jesus says, and then I'm going to figure out how to actually practice this in my life. Let's see what happens. And if you do that, you will, one brick at a time, one stone at a time, be laying a foundation for a solid life. That's what Jesus promises. And here's where it's important to understand the context of construction in Jesus' day, because we think of foundation and we think about pouring a slab. That's not what happened in Jesus' day. He said you can do one of two things. You can build your house on the rock or build your house on the sand. Well, if you've ever been to the Middle East, as in many parts of the world, it's very mountainous, a lot of hills. And you'll see a lot of houses built right into the side of the hill where it's most difficult to do construction. I've never built a house on the side of a hill, but I imagine that's pretty difficult. The temptation is to go down to the valley below and build your house there where there's softer soil, where there's level ground. Why would you not do that? Because in a semi-arid environment, by the way, in Oklahoma, we call them a gulch. Where I grew up in West Texas, it's called an arroyo. In the Middle East, it's called a wadi. It's a dry riverbed. In a semi-arid environment, 10 months out of the year, it's going to be fine. You can build your house there on the sand. But for those couple of weeks out of the year, when the torrential downpour takes place and the ground is so dry that it does not readily absorb the water, those gulches turn into raging rapids. And if you've built your house there, it's just a matter of time before it's destroyed. While it's more difficult, go up to the rock, go up to the side of the hill above the flood line, build your house there. In other words, it's the difference between thinking long term and thinking short term. This is easy, but it's going to get washed away. This is harder, but you're there to stay. I did not mean to rhyme, but that's just what came out, okay? So now within that context, Jesus says, here, practice, build. Let's take just a few minutes this morning, and we're not going to do a full retrospective on the Message on the Mount, but I do want to come back to some points and say, let's do this. Listen to what he says. Practice these things. Build your life. Let's go back to the very beginning. In the opening of the Message on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Jesus gives 8 Beatitudes. He says, if you want to live the kind of life that bears God's approval, this is the kind of character you need to create in your life. And my encouragement would be, don't take all 8 at once, just take one. Take one of these characteristics and begin to integrate it into your character. Have you ever had the experience where you're shopping for a car, you find one you like, you buy it, and you go, I don't see many of these on the road. And as soon as you buy that car, you see them everywhere. This is what happens as we determine to build a character quality in our life. We begin to see it everywhere. It shows up in teaching. It shows up in the things we watch. And we become aware of what it takes to build this character trait into our lives. For instance, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is just a fancy word that means a right relationship. Blessed are those who long for right relationships. A right relationship with God, a right relationship with your family members, a right relationship with the people you go to church with, a right relationship, people that you live around and work with. Blessed are those who long for right relationships. We live in a world, we all know this, that division is the name of the game in our world. That's not the way we are called to live as followers of Jesus. We are to long more than anything for good, right relationships with others. Or you could take, blessed are the merciful. So, hang on, I'm about to lose my battery pack. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who give the benefit of the doubt. Instead of when you hear somebody that they've said something or they've done something, that you might want to condemn them for, maybe you haven't heard the whole story yet. So instead of judging them or instead of canceling them, what if you say, you know what? I've said some dumb things in my life before too. Why don't I give the benefit of the doubt until I hear the whole story? And even though once I hear the whole story, why don't I just give a little grace where grace might be needed? Or, blessed are those who are persecuted. This is perhaps the toughest character quality to develop. How do you do the next right thing even when you know it's not going to be very popular? How do you do the next right thing even when you know it's not going to bear the approval of others around you? This is the character we are called to develop. Just choose one. I have in my Bible a baseball card. I keep it on the shelf in my office. So if you ever swing by my office, you can see this if you want to. It's Earl Weaver. He's the manager back in the day of the Baltimore Orioles. And you've seen MLB managers rush out to home plate and get in the umpire's face and yell at him and kick dirt and say all kinds of words. Here's what Earl Weaver would do. When an ump made a call he didn't like, he'd run out to the home plate. He would get right in the ump's face and he would say, "Are you ever going to get any better or is this it?" I want to look at you in the face today and say this. Are you ever going to get any better or is this it? We are called as followers of Jesus to develop the kind of character that wins the approval of God. And Jesus lays out, here's exactly what that is. So, listen. Practice. Build. Then Jesus goes on from there, talking about character, to talking about influence. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus calls you and I to be people of positive influence on the rest of the world. I want you to listen to me, especially those of you who are retired. You never retire from giving influence. In fact, how many of you, as you get into your 50s and 60s, you're just kind of now figuring out what life is all about? Is anybody else in that camp besides me? How many of you are in your 50s and 60s and 70s and you're still lost as a goose? That's okay too, okay? I think as we get older, we start to recognize what's really most important in life and what really doesn't matter at all. Listen, it may just be that the end of your life is the most influential time of your life. So listen to me. As you get older, don't check out. In fact, as you get older, get involved in other people's lives, especially your children and your grandchildren, and leverage the expertise and the perspective that you have earned the hard way. I didn't realize until I read his biography, James Garfield was a very popular president in his day. He was killed by assassination. When Lincoln was assassinated, James Garfield, his star was on the rise, and he was at a hotel, I believe in downtown Chicago. And everyone was panicking because Lincoln had been assassinated, and James Garfield was asked to come out on the balcony of his hotel and make a big, long speech. He came out on the balcony of his hotel, and he simply said this: "The president is dead, the government lives, and God omnipotent reigns." And he turned around and went back inside his hotel room. You know what he did in those three sentences? He gave perspective. He said, "You don't need to panic. Sure, things are bad, but things are in place and God is in control." As you get older, I think we should learn not to panic and to be people of positive influence on others. Listen, practice, build. Probably the most popular section of Jesus' message on the Mount comes on the section of worrying. In fact, he says this: "Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the flowers of the field. They're here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, but your heavenly Father clothes them. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So if that is how God clothes the flowers of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of you little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's probably the most memorable and memorized section of the Message on the Mount. Why? Because we are people who are prone to worry. And by the way, if you're a person who is not prone to worry, may God bless you. You have been given a great gift. But for the rest of us, it's an uphill trudge. Please don't be patronizing. And please be a little patient with us as we're trying to figure this out. But if you are a worrier, here's what I would say to us. The fact that Jesus commands do not worry means that it's possible that we could actually get to a point that we don't have to live a life of worry. I know it might seem like an unrealistic expectation, but Jesus doesn't command that which is not possible. He'll only give us the commands of things that are a potential for us. We can get there if we learn how to trust him a little bit more in all those areas that cause us such heartburn. And here's the key to it. It's not that we just magically stop worrying. It's that we actually become more concerned about other things beyond ourselves that are more eternal, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus is saying, I want you to get out of looking at your one little life and what you're going to eat and what you drink, all these minute concerns, and I want you to see the magnitude of what I want to accomplish in the world and replace concern with this over your worry for all that. So here's a prayer that I pray nearly every morning. And some of you might like this. You can just jot down the reference. It's a prayer. It's John Stott's morning prayer. John Stott, when he died several years ago, I believe he was one of the greatest living scholars. And he prayed this every morning, and I've adopted this practice. It's this. Good morning, God the Father. Good morning, God the Son. Good morning, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, I worship you today as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Jesus Christ, I worship you today as the Lord and Savior of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you today as the purifier and the one who empowers the people of God. Glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then there's this part of the prayer that's my favorite. God the Father, I want to walk today in your presence and enjoy you more and more. Jesus Christ, help me this day to pick up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, fill me with more of yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no magic in praying those words, but what I've discovered is peace that is a result of perspective. That as soon as I realize the whole world is not about me, that God the Father is the creator and sustainer, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit is the purifier and the one who empowers, all of that perspective, I realize I'm not alone, it's not up to me, God is in control. Do not worry. One more I want to touch on before we wrap this up today. Probably the most underestimated part of the Message on the Mount is that one line, Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophet. In fact, if you begin it anywhere in the Message on the Mount, I would encourage you to start here, to hear this, to actually be bold enough to practice this and to build your life on this principle that Jesus gives. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. How many of you, quick show of hands, were a part of our meal packing event this morning already? How many of you? Okay, thank you. I heard it was a lot of fun. And I heard you were slinging a lot of food around the gym area today. So I didn't know this until this morning. We walked in, and everyone who got the chance to participate this morning had to wear a hairnet. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody offers me a hairnet, that's just insult to injury. That's just, we know you're bald, but we're going to make you wear this ugly thing. Anyway, that's the one benefit of being bald is I shouldn't have to wear a hairnet, right? So we all put on our hairnets this morning, and I'm sure y'all all looked beautiful. But just think about this. These packages of food will go out all over the world. And I know wearing a hairnet, that's kind of a silly example, but I know it doesn't look good, and it kind of feels weird and strange and all that. But if somebody else was packing your food, wouldn't you want them to wear a hairnet? Absolutely. So even though some things are uncomfortable or feel unnatural or make us look a little weird, we do it anyway because this is how we would like somebody else to treat us, right? So take your hairnets home and wear them all week long. I'm just kidding. All right, one last stop here as we get to the end. Jesus does come down to the end. Anyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise person who builds their house on the rock. Rain, streams, wind, the house stands. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person. And I always pause here to say the Greek word for foolish that Matthew uses is the word moronthe, and it's where we get our word moron. If you want to be moronic in life, hear what Jesus says and then say, I know better. I'll do my own thing. Here's the deal. The storms are coming. The rain is going to fall. The streams are going to rise. The wind is going to blow. Is Jesus here talking about our temporal problems in this life, or is he talking about eternal judgment? The answer is yes. That there are going to be problems that come in life. And I'm looking around this room. There are plenty of you who have been through life storms already. The one thing you don't want to be doing during life storms is to be laying your foundation, because it's going to be almost impossible to do, and whatever foundation you lay is going to be slipshod. We prepare when times are good. Excuse me. We practice when times are good so that we are prepared when times are bad. If you're in a good season of life right now, lay the foundation. Start building your life on the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ, because the storms of life will come, but also judgment will come. And I'm not going to go all Southern Baptist on you today and talk about, you know, hell. I do believe hell is a reality for those who choose to be separated from God. And that's a turnoff to some people. But let me put it like this. I'm just going to make up a fictitious story. Imagine I'm in high school or college. I meet a young lady who's very interested in me. Okay, trust me, that didn't happen when I was in high school. Okay, young lady's interested in me, but I'm not interested in her. And so I say, you know what? If we were to date and get married, I think I would be bored with you. And I reject her. So now 20 years goes by. And then 20 years later, our paths cross again. But by this time, she is transformed into somebody who is beautiful and interesting and captivating. And I meet her at a party and I say, I was so wrong to reject you then. Let's start a relationship now. And she says, we cannot do that because I am married. Right? I will have lost my chance. It will be too late at that point, rightly so, because she's already committed herself to another. And expecting her to rewind the clock and give me another chance at that point is unreasonable. The possibility has now become too late. Right now, we have the opportunity to listen, to practice, to build our lives on what Jesus says. And for some people go, well, that's just too boring. But one day, we are going to see Jesus for who he really is. One day, all of us, each of us, will stand before the presence of God and give an account for our lives. And really, the only question that will really matter is this: not where were you educated, not where did you grow up, not who your parents were, not what you did for a living, not how much money you had. What did you do with Jesus? And we will have already decided at that point. and to change your mind at that point will be too late. The good news is, trust Christ today. Hear, practice, build. So I want to offer you something I mentioned last week, just as a reminder. This week, as we lead up to Easter, I don't know what else to call it, so we're just calling it a rededication week. Maybe there have been moments in your life where you've wandered away from Christ, or maybe you made a decision to follow Christ so early in life you wish you had a fuller appreciation for what you did then that you now understand today. But if you sense that it's time for you to rededicate yourself to truly following Jesus Christ and to being his disciple, that you're going to listen, practice, build. This week, all leading up to Easter, I'm offering an opportunity for you just to recommit yourself to the Lord by re-experiencing your baptism. In your worship announcement sheet this morning, there's a little section there. You can contact my office, set up a time. Pretty much any time between 9 and 3, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'm going to be available. We'll meet in the corridor. I would encourage you not to make a big public deal about this. I would encourage you to bring one or two people with you if you want to do this. By the way, if you don't feel that sense, that stirring to do this, you don't need to do this. But if you sense, I need this opportunity to affirm and reaffirm my faith, take advantage of this opportunity. Monday through Thursday, anytime from 9 to 3, I've cleared my calendar this week. I don't think there's anything more important that I can do but to help people rededicate themselves to the Lord. I'm also opening up some time. I know a lot of people work and their schedules don't permit them to be off during the day. So Wednesday evening, we go a little later that evening. I'll make time there as well. And by the way, if you've never said yes to the Lordship of Christ, this week, let's sit down, let's talk. Let's talk about what it means to trust Christ as Lord and then to follow him with our whole hearts. Listen to his words one more time. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on a rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, but the house stood because its foundation was firm. Let's stand together and let's pray together. So, Jesus, in our culture, it's very easy to play church. It's very easy to have church just be a place that we attend every now and then. We know a few faces. We know enough about you and the Bible to be inoculated. My prayer is that we would be transformed, that we would do something so radical in our common denominator Christian culture to say we really are going to follow your teaching. We're going to reject the veneer for the substance. Instead of having the appearance, we want the reality. Instead of just thinking that we know you, we want to know that we know you and we are fully known. So I pray that you would work in our hearts, individually and collectively, that Jesus, we would actually hear your true teaching, that we would practice what you teach, and in so doing, would build our lives on solid ground. We worship you, we listen to you, we trust you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.